Church, you have access into the very throne room of God through our great high priest, King Jesus. You can seek his face and you can find him when you seek him with all of your hearts. You have access because of the shed blood of Jesus at the cross. God loves to hear you pray. God loves when you seek his face, and we're going to seek him together now as a faith family. You know, this week is a significant week in the life, rhythm, and culture of our nation. We have an election on Tuesday. Now, as your pastor, I want to coach you up that we are a people who vote and we trust Jesus. We are not a people who wring our hands on Wednesday morning. Regardless of the outcome, our King is seated high and exalted on his throne, and he's doing just fine. God is the one who raises up kings, and God is the one who brings them down. So we trust in Jesus. We want to be good citizens. We want to honor the Lord, but we are not those full of anger, vitriol, or bitterness or rage. That is not us. Our hearts have been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I want to invite you, would you posture your heart now low in prayer? We're going to pray for our nation. And as we pray, I'd like to read over you a portion of Daniel chapter 2. Scripture says, "May the name of God be praised forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. He changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals the deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I offer thanks and praise to you, God of my fathers, because you have given me wisdom and power." And Father, we praise you and thank you that in Jesus Christ, you have given us your wisdom and your power. That we are a people who can look to the future, afraid of nothing, full of confidence, because Jesus, you have overcome the grave. You have defeated death. You are the King over all kings. You are the Lord over all lords. All things submit to you. Every square inch belongs to you. You see your creation, and Lord Jesus, you declare mine. You are sovereign over the nations, and I thank you, Lord, you are sovereign over this nation. And Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that this week, Lord, would you provide our nation peace? Would you protect us from foolishness? Would you protect us from lies? We pray that truth would prevail. We pray, God, you would raise up the leader that you have for us. And God, ultimately, we know that whoever it is, you are the Lord. Our eyes are on you. Father, I pray in Jesus' name, would you move in this country again? We need a movement of your spirit, changing the hearts of people, turning the hearts of people back to yourself. We know that outside of Jesus, this world comes crumbling down. And so, Lord, would you have your way? Would you work in the hearts of your people? May we be a people who gladly, joyfully, humbly get low before you. And so, Lord, we cry out on behalf of our nation. God, would you show us mercy? Would you turn the hearts of your people towards Jesus? Father, I pray that you would protect us. Would your hand be upon us once again? And would you remind us today of who you are in our lives? Lord, I'm reminded of Psalm 112, verse 7, that the blessed man has no fear of bad news, that we are a people who are not afraid, because Jesus, you have overcome all things. Our eyes are on you. Lord, bless us now, even as we study your word. Would you teach and encourage us and remind us of who you are? Grow us in grace. We need you and love you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
You know, church, I was reminded this week at the conclusion of the World Series of something significant that happened in August of 1945. Branch Rickey was the general manager of the Brooklyn Dodgers, and he invited a young Jackie Robinson to come and meet with him in his office. And it was there in that meeting that Branch began to ask young Robinson questions about him potentially coming to play in the major leagues. But Branch warned him and said, "You will be hated. People will spit upon you. They will call you names. They will throw the ball at your head. What are you going to do when they do that?" And a question that Jackie Robinson posed back to Branch Rickey was this: "Mr. Rickey, do you want a Negro who's afraid to fight back?" Branch Rickey responded, "I want a ball player with guts enough not to fight back." Branch Rickey, the general manager, then opened up the Sermon on the Mount and began to read the very passage that we are about to read. The human heart hates rejection. When someone hates us, our natural response is to hate them back. When the disciples were rejected in a Samaritan town, it so enraged the sons of thunder, James and John, that they asked Jesus if they should call down fire from heaven. Anger, rage, hatred. They were tired of being rejected, tired of being spit upon. They were tired of being those who were mocked and maligned. But that's not the way of Jesus. Jesus calls his followers to be countercultural, flesh-denying love of our enemies. That is what Jesus is teaching us in Matthew chapter 5. Let me show you. Grab your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. We're going through the Sermon on the Mount as a faith family. We are studying the greatest sermon ever preached. In these three chapters of Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we see Jesus, who is preaching a message that is the most impactful sermon that has ever been preached. Jesus gives a primary thrust, the primary focus of this sermon in chapter 5, verse 20, in which he says, "Those who want to enter his kingdom must have a righteousness that is greater than the scribes and the Pharisees." Where do we go to get a righteousness greater than the scribes and the Pharisees? We go to Jesus. Jesus is our righteousness. But Jesus also begins to unpack all throughout chapter 5 how there is a righteousness that we receive that is not based upon outward obedience. It's received through a heart change. Jesus in chapter 5 is contrasting his teaching with the teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees. Six times he says, "You have heard it said, but I say to you. You have heard it said, but I say to you." We see where Jesus, he addressed the issue of lust and he equated it with adultery. He addressed the issue of anger and equated it with murder. Jesus addressed the issue of marriage and divorce and truth-telling. Now Jesus is closing out this section of his sermon by addressing how to relate to your enemies. Look with me at Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 38, and the scripture says this: "You have heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.' But I tell you, don't resist an evildoer. On the contrary, if anyone slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. As for the one who wants to sue you and take away your shirt, let him have your coat as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to the one who asks you, and don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what are you doing out of the ordinary? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Jesus is describing what citizens of his kingdom are to look like, how we are to live differently than the rest of the world, that your life looks drastically different than the life of someone who has not believed the gospel. And as you follow Jesus, you are going to have enemies. People will hate you because Jesus is inside of you. Jesus told his disciples this: do not be surprised when men hate you. Remember that they hated me first. So the question is, how? How do you and I deal with those who have hurt us? How do I respond to someone who has physically or emotionally wounded me? How should I counter those who have wronged me? Well, Jesus teaches us exactly how to respond. Let me show you right here in the text. The first way is this: you are to bless your enemies. Bless your enemies. Jesus is calling upon his people to go against the grain of the world, to be countercultural by not seeking revenge on those who harm you. In verse 33, Jesus is referencing in the Old Testament where God gave Israel guidelines on how to deal with physical conflict between one another. Jesus is quoting Israel's laws of retaliation. Okay, from Exodus 21, from Leviticus 24, from Deuteronomy 19. But in Jesus' day, the Jews viewed these retaliation laws as an opportunity to take vengeance on someone who has hurt them. But that's not God's original intent. Instead, God gave these laws to prevent excessive vengeance. So in order to prevent an escalation in a conflict where revenge was intensified between people, between families, between tribes, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, was a way to settle things equally. It enabled people to move forward so that they were even able to move forward. But also keep in mind, it was carried out through a corporate legal system. Stay with me. I want to give you context of what's happening here. This was not in the Old Testament a, hey, I'm going to meet you at the oak tree after school and we're going to settle this like men. That's not what is being taught here, okay? Jesus here, what we see in the Old Testament is that there is a judicial legal system in which officials would make rulings on how justice was to be executed. Well, against the backdrop of first century Jews taking revenge on their enemies, Jesus is calling for a higher kingdom ethic, okay? He's calling for a greater love that reflects the gospel. You see, one in a love in which citizens of his kingdom unclench their fists. They open their hands to bless those who hurt them. Instead of personal vendettas, retaliation, revenge, Jesus is calling his people to drop their weapons and to forgive their enemies. Now, it's important simultaneously that we address what Jesus is not saying. Because throughout the years, throughout the ages, there have been many who have taken this text and forced it to try to make it mean things that it does not mean. Okay, first, Jesus is not calling upon governments, military, or even police to lay down their weapons. If you go to Romans 13, Paul says that God instituted governmental authorities to carry a sword for a reason. There's a purpose in them having a weapon. They punish those who do evil, Paul says. God has given authorities the responsibility of protecting their citizens and providing justice. So Jesus does not take Matthew 5 and apply it to governments. But also, Jesus is not calling for his people to always be pacifists. There are times in which physical strength must be used. In fact, the Bible is saturated with many times in which God calls upon his people to protect the widow and the orphan. A physical altercation is, there are times which that has to take place in order to protect someone. You see, it is right for men to step in and protect those who are in harm's way. If you see someone who's being attacked, we have a responsibility as men to step in and protect them. Several years ago, Christy and I went on an international mission trip with some teenagers, and we went to Nairobi, Kenya. Incredible trip. On the way back, we had a layover in Amsterdam. And on that layover, we had some extra time in which we had some freedom to go through downtown Amsterdam and walk around, see the sights before we had to get back to the airport for our flight home. And as we're downtown Amsterdam, it's about 10 a.m., we're walking around, minding our own business, looking at the buildings and just kind of enjoying the morning. All of a sudden, we're right by a bar where a fight breaks out. A bunch of men are just brawling on each other, and we're right in the middle of it. This is something they don't teach you at seminary. There was no syllabus to prepare me for this moment. So naturally, myself and the other guys who are with me, we push the fight, all these guys, this way, while simultaneously pushing the teenage girls this way, trying to get them to safety. You see, there are times in which we physically need to protect those who are in harm's way, okay? We cannot look at Matthew 5 and interpret it as Jesus teaching his people to be doormats, that we are just those who are to be constant pacifists. Jesus is not calling for pacifism in all situations, but rather Jesus is calling his followers to replace hatred in their hearts towards their enemies with authentic love. Jesus here is calling his people to, when you have been personally wronged, when someone has personally wronged you, Jesus is saying, this is how you respond. Well, how do we do it? Jesus gives us four situations, four scenarios on the times in which you are supposed to bless someone. Okay, the first is this: when someone insults you. When someone insults you, look at verse 39. He says, if anyone slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Now, this idea of turning the other cheek is about insulting someone, okay? Imagine if you're toe-to-toe with someone, their right cheek is on this side. Well, most men back in that day were right-handed, not all of them, but many. So to hit someone on the right cheek, it would require you swinging with the back of your right hand. Does that make sense? So it's not meant to do damage. It's meant to be an insult. When someone insults you, turn the other cheek as well. When someone insults you and calls your name, you don't respond with insults. You bless them. When someone curses you out and calls you all kinds of things, you don't respond in the same way. That's not us. We're followers of Jesus now. We respond with blessing. When someone attacks you verbally, you respond with grace and with love and with wisdom. So you bless someone when they insult you. Number two, you bless someone when someone sues you. When someone wants to take something away from you. Look at verse 40. Jesus says, if anyone wants to sue you and take away your shirt, let him have your coat as well. This is a posture here that Jesus is giving of open-handedness of your possessions. You see, as a follower of Jesus, you rightly understand that your stuff is not yours. Your house is not yours. Your cars are not yours. Your possessions are not yours. They're God's. They belong to God. You're the manager. You're the steward. You oversee the resources that God has entrusted to you. So as someone who's holding all of their possessions with an open hand, here Jesus is saying, listen, if somebody wants your shirt, give them the coat. If they want something small, give them something big. It's jarring. It will catch them off guard. What a way to show the love of and the grace of God by going above and beyond. Why would I do that? Because God has gone above and beyond for you. In the gospel, Jesus did not just forgive you of your sins and give you eternal life, although he has. Jesus has done far more than that. You have in Christ an inheritance with all the saints. You will one day physically, bodily be resurrected to be with Christ. God has given you a family, a kingdom, a citizenship. God has purchased you. He owns you. He has sealed you with the promised Holy Spirit. I could keep going on and on and on with the promises that God has made to you in Christ. God is not a stingy God. And so when your enemy says, give me your shirt, you can gladly say, take the coat too. I'm going to go above and beyond at what you're trying to take from me, because all of it belongs to God. All of it's his anyways. So if that's the case, now I can bless you with more, because ultimately it's not mine. God is the owner of all of these things. Thirdly, you bless someone when someone inconveniences you. Verse 41. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Now, in the first century, Romans had the right to force civilians to carry the luggage of military personnel. But they were required to do so for no more than 1 Roman mile. So Jews were often bullied and forced by Roman soldiers to do and perform this humiliating task, in which they had to carry all of the swords and spears and equipment for these Roman soldiers. They'd have to go for 1 mile. Well, here Jesus is saying, go the extra mile. Give more than they ask. Why? Because God has gone above and beyond for you in the gospel. God has not just met the minimum standard of salvation. He's given you far more. So you display the love of Jesus by going 2 miles with a good attitude. You don't drag your feet and begrudgingly go the 1 mile. What a way to show that your heart has been changed by Jesus and that you're willing to go the extra mile. The fourth way you bless someone is when they beg from you. Verse 42. Jesus says, give to the one who asks you. And don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Jesus here is calling for a posture of love and blessing to those who don't deserve it. What a way to show and display the kindness and generosity by blessing those who do not deserve it. You are showing and telling the gospel. Now, Jesus here, y'all, he's giving principles. There are times in which you do not give to someone. If someone asks you for money and they're going to use that money for sinful, evil purposes, then God, by his Holy Spirit, has given you wisdom to discern, okay, I'm not going to do that here in this situation. Okay, God gives you wisdom and discernment by his Spirit to know when and how to apply Matthew 5. But the bigger point Jesus is making is that love, not pride, not selfishness, but love must be the posture of our hearts towards our neighbor, especially those who do not like us. Beloved, you need to take revenge out of your vocabulary. It's no longer an option for you. If you are in Christ and someone has hurt you, someone has harmed you, revenge is not an option. It's no longer available. We respond with blessing to those who curse us. While the world around us right now is raging on social media, as political parties spew hate at each other, they fight one another for power. Westwood, that is not us. That's not us. No. We are a people who have been ransomed by the precious blood of Jesus. And so now we extend kindness and blessing even to our enemies. Even to those who rise up against us. We do not fight back with our fists or with rage or with our words. No, we are a people who extend blessing and kindness to those around us because that's how God has treated us in the gospel. You see, the gospel motivates Christ followers to be gracious and generous, especially to people who do not deserve it. For it was Jesus who was beaten and did not fight back. It was Jesus who was spit upon, but he did not spit back. It was Jesus who was lied about, but he did not lie back. It was Jesus who was cursed at, but he returned back with blessing. And the reality is this, for it was your sin that Jesus suffered. You and I, because of our sin, we are responsible for Jesus's beating. It was your saliva that was spit upon Jesus. It was your lies that condemned Jesus. It was your mocking voice calling out from the crowd. You see, when we sin, the innocent blood of Jesus is on our hands. But when we repent and run to Jesus for grace, the blood that condemns us now actually becomes the blood that frees us. The blood of Jesus Christ speaks a better word. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Jesus' blood is sufficient to cover and pay for all of your sin. So now when we humble ourselves, we repent, we run to Jesus for grace, we are compelled to put down our weapons and to pick up our cross. We are compelled to erase that snarky text message and to speak words of blessing and truth. We're compelled by the gospel to turn off social media and to start loving our neighbor. We're compelled by the gospel to unclench our fists and to pick up the servant's towel. When we are insulted, we respond with kindness and humility. When we are sued, we respond with lavish generosity. When we are inconvenienced, we adjust our schedule. When someone begs from us with discernment, we open up our wallets with a posture of generosity, because that is how Jesus has treated his former enemies who are right here in this room. That you and I, in our sin, we were enemies of God, but because God loved you and showed you his love through the cross, Jesus purchased your sin, and now we are no longer enemies of God. We are friends of God because of Jesus Christ. And so now we get to go and do the same with our enemies. This is the picture that Jesus is painting here. So Kenneth, how do I deal with those who've hurt me? How do I respond to those who have physically or emotionally wounded me and wronged me? Number one, you bless your enemies. Number two, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Look at verse 43. Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Now, the first part of that sentence comes from Leviticus 19:18, where Jesus is quoting here from Moses, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." The second part of that sentence, "hate your enemy," comes from the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus is teaching the exact opposite of the religious leaders of his day. He's raising the standard and declaring love for everybody, including your enemy. The call of Jesus is to love those who rise up against you. Love those who think differently than you. Love those who behave differently than you. Love those who believe differently than you. Love those who vote differently than you. You love everybody. That's the call. You love everybody. Why? Because God has loved you. In our sinful, broken hearts, in which we wanted nothing to do with him, he still loved us. He pursued us. Jesus here is calling for a love of your enemies, to love them in the same way that he has loved you. For some of you in this room, you are struggling with that sentence. There is someone who has wronged you, who has hurt you, in which you are saying, "How in the world can I love that person? Pastor, you have no idea what that guy did to me. You have no idea what the way she treated me." Maybe for some of you in this room, you're sitting here thinking, I don't know how I'm gonna love this person. It could be a disobedient child, it could be a parent, it could be a spouse, it could be a complete stranger, an obnoxious coworker, a manipulative friend. Jesus is calling for a supernatural, countercultural, flesh-denying love of those who are against you. Let me say it like this. Christ follower, wage war against your desire to wage war. Pastor, you have no idea how deeply I've been hurt. I've been taken advantage of. I've had evil, terrible things said about me. People have lied about me. People have cheated me. People have hurt me deeply. You have no idea. No, I don't. But God does. And he tells you this from Romans 12. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, because it is written, "Vengeance belongs to me. I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. Beloved, God sees, God knows, and God will judge rightly. We are not those who exact revenge. It's not us. Revenge is not a fruit of the Spirit. But rather, we love our enemies. We love our enemies. How do I do that? How can I practically love my enemy? Well, Jesus gives you a practical way right there in verse 44. He says, pray for those who persecute you. A way that you can display love of your enemy is to pray for them. You pray, oh Father, would you open their eyes to the gospel? May they see who you are. I pray, Father, you would bless them. Would you draw them to a deep, abiding faith in Jesus? Would you transform their heart? Father, I pray that they would feel the weight of their sin and see their need for a Savior, that they would sprint to the cross, that, Lord, they would not experience your wrath in hell. I pray that they would look to the cross where Jesus, you took the wrath so that they don't have to. I pray, God, that you would draw them to a deep, abiding relationship with them. Father, I pray that you would bless their lives, bless their family. Would you use them to impact the nations? Would you put before them a ministry in which they can go and tell the good news of Jesus? God, would you show favor and blessing? It is hard to be angry towards someone whom you're praying for. You want to uproot bitterness out of your heart towards somebody? Pray for them. Genuinely praying, God, would you bless them? I know that's really hard. For some of us in this room, even deeply wounded and hurt by somebody, but this is your path forward. Because if you do not, it is going to lead to a very dark future where your heart is bound up in bitterness and anger and vitriol, and you will not like where that path takes you. There is freedom. The truth will always set you free, and the truth is found in Jesus, and Jesus is calling you to love your enemies. You know, it's easy to love those who love you, verse 46. The world does that. The world, unbelievers, love those who love them. Loving someone who hates you? Ah, okay. Now we're getting somewhere. That necessitates grace. That has to be a work of God to love someone who does not love you right back. Maybe for some of you in this room right now, in your heart right now, there is someone who is your enemy. Even as you are hearing the word preached to you right now, would you pray for them? Would you just pray for them? God, soften their heart. Meet with them. Help them. Help me to see them the way you do. Help me to love them the way that you do. Father, would you give me a posture that looks a lot like Jesus? You see, God loves to use his people to display his power by loving their enemies. I got a front row seat to seeing that when I was in high school. There was a guy named Tom. Tom was early 30s. He was a young life leader, and he would come to my high school almost every day. He would hang out in the parking lot after school. He'd go to football games, and Tom was super kind, but squirrely, a little bit different, had a most obnoxious laugh. He was so full of a love for Jesus. But nobody at the school accepted him. Nobody. Nobody liked him. He'd be mocked, made fun of. People would say terrible things about him and to him. One day after school, I remember this very vividly, a bunch of my friends got a bunch of water balloons and they absolutely pelted him, not with good intentions. And as I saw him being assaulted with these water balloons and they are throwing them as hard as they can at him to hurt him, I watched. I wanted to see how he was going to respond. And as soon as the barrage was over, Tom stood up and he laughed. I still see it. And in my heart, in my mind's eye, I can see that moment, and I remember as I'm processing that moment, I thought, there's something different about this guy. And I didn't know Christ yet at that moment, but God used that moment of seeing someone love their enemies. It softened my heart to the gospel. And beloved, when you honor Jesus by loving your enemies, you have no idea the people you are reaching with the gospel. People are watching to see how you respond, not to those who love you, but to those who hate you. People are watching to see, are you responding with vitriol and anger, curse for curse, punch for punch, or are you someone who responds with a heart of love, of blessing, of caring for those who are really difficult to deal with? You see, right now, we have brothers and sisters around the world who are being hit in the face, not with water balloons, but with fists. We have brothers and sisters around the world who have their backs, who are being whipped, bullets going by their heads because of their love for Jesus. It's costing them, and yet they are loving their enemies. They're praying for their enemies. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Reminds me of Hebrews 12:3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and give up. I love the truth that God never asks you to do something that he himself hasn't already done. As God is calling you to love and to forgive your enemies, he himself has done that in the gospel. So now, as Christ has loved you, as Christ has forgiven you, as Christ has suffered for you, as Christ was beaten for you, you now get to go and do the same for others in the same way Christ has loved you. Kenneth, what are you calling us to? It's your impact point. It's this: commit to loving your enemy like Jesus, and you will become more like your Father. In verse 48, Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You see, Jesus is calling his people to a spiritual wholeness, a spiritual perfection that is found by a heart change through the gospel. That when your heart has been changed by the gospel, positionally you are perfect. You are righteous before God. It's a permanent standing. To use Paul's words from Romans, you have been justified by faith. You are positionally perfect with God through faith in Jesus. Practically, we are now pursuing perfection. We are in the process of becoming more and more like Jesus. So as you are loving people who are your enemies, you are being perfected. You are becoming more and more like your Father. Jesus here is not calling his followers to an impossible standard, but rather he's calling his followers to a heart, grace-driven obedience and maturity. Jesus here is calling us to godliness. And we become more and more godly as we are loving our neighbors and our enemies in the same way that Christ loved and pursued us. The early church saw the way Stephen suffered. In Acts chapter 7, we see Stephen, who was stoned to death. And the early church saw Saul holding the coats of those who were throwing the rocks. The early church was terrified of Saul. He breathed out murderous threats. He arrested many believers. What if an early church believer thought, you know what? If I could take out the Apostle Paul, we wouldn't suffer as badly. Excuse me, Saul. What if an early church with cloak and dagger, someone thought, well, for the greater good, if I take out this guy, we're going to be safer. Thankfully, nobody did that. Thankfully, because they did not do that, God in his kindness and grace saves Paul, brings him to faith in Jesus, uses him to preach the gospel, make disciples, plant churches, train pastors, and write almost half the New Testament. And I became a follower of Jesus because I was reading Paul's writings. So grateful the early church did not pour out vengeance on their enemy. I came across a quote recently, and it stopped me in my tracks. It says, the Apostle Paul entered heaven to the cheers of those he martyred. That's how the gospel works. There are people in your life who are your enemy right now. Pray for them. Love them. Bless them. In the same way, Jesus loved you, prayed for you, and blessed you through his death on the cross. And as you do, you may become like a Jackie Robinson, to have the courage not to fight back and to show the power of the gospel. Let's pray. Oh, Father, what a weighty text. Impossible to do on our own. And yet, by your grace, through the power of your Holy Spirit, you strengthen your church to do this. Lord, I know in this room, there are many people who right now have enemies. People who have hurt them deeply, people who have wounded them. People who right now are maliciously attacking them. I pray in Jesus' name, would you be your people's defender? Would you be our shield, our banner, our fortress? I pray that you would remind each and every one of us, you are with us and for us and not against us because of Jesus. And as we enter into loving our enemies, you will give us grace. You will give us power and a love that is beyond us, but it's found through your Son. So Lord, would you bless your church in this way? Those of you in this room right now, if I asked you, who is your enemy? There might be some faces that come to your mind right now. Can I ask you right now, where you're seated, would you pray for them? By name, would you pray that God would soften their heart to the gospel? Would you pray for God to bless them and their families? Would you pray that God would give you a supernatural love for them? Would you pray that God would give you eyes to see them the way that he sees them? Would you pray that God would posture your heart towards forgiveness, of love, and of a kindness that comes only through him? Would you pray right now that God would open the door for you to step in and to love them in ways that is going to shock them? And so, Father, I pray you would strengthen your people for this great task. What a weighty task, but Lord, I thank you that you are sufficient to provide for us the strength that we need to enter into hard conversations, to tangibly love someone who does not love us back. Thank you, Lord, that you have shown that to us through your Son, Jesus, who loved us when we were unlovable. God, you pursued us when we did not want you. You died for us even while we were yet sinners. We thank you for the cross where you perfectly displayed your love and forgiveness. And now, Lord, we get to go and do that for others. Lord, I know this is going to be a weighty task for us as a church, but I praise you for your Holy Spirit who's going to give us power to do it. What a great and glorious King you are, that you love us so deeply, that you walk with us even through very difficult situations. So God, give your people grace. Give them encouragement. Remind them of who they are in Christ. And Lord, would you use them for your glory. Bless your people, I pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Before you go, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, please don't leave our campus without trusting in Jesus. In just a moment, off to your right, my left, we're gonna have some encouragers over here at the Next Steps double doors. They'd love to talk with you, help you take that next step in following Jesus. If you're here today You've got something going on in your life and you want someone to pray with you, they would be honored to pray with you today. We're also going to continue our worship out in the atrium, in which there are boxes in which you can give. You can also give online or through the Westwood app. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your generosity and your faithfulness and your giving. Through your generosity, the gospel is going forth all over the world and people are coming to faith in Christ. Thank you for your generosity in your giving. If you're not in a life group, I want to encourage you to connect with one. You can stop by the Welcome Center on your way out. We have all kinds of great life groups you can connect with. We also have, starting here in just a few minutes, called Discover Westwood. It's your first step towards church membership. They meet right behind the cafe at 10:45, lasts about an hour. Child care is already provided, but it's a great way for you to hear about mission and vision, how to connect with our faith family and to grow in Christ and with Christ with our faith family. Also, out in the atrium, we have some workers from the Alabama Baptist Children's Home. They would love to talk with you about ways that you can serve and partner with them in caring for widows and orphans right here in our community. I want you to know this. I love you so much, but Jesus loves you more. Let's go and let's impact our world for Jesus. May God richly bless you. We are sent. God bless you.